Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8 from the English Standard Version. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Lord, we thank you for your word. As we talk about this particular passage this morning, I pray that you would give us clarity to know how to properly apply it to the various relationships in which we find ourselves today in the 21st century. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to study your word together. Thank you for allowing us to hold it in our hands and to hide it in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, back in Ephesians 5:21, Paul introduces the submission principle with the phrase, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The essence of the submission principle is that you must yield your will to God's will. That's what we've been focusing on. So in the verses following 5:21, we see submission instructions regarding very specific relational situations. So we saw that a wife must submit herself to her husband. We saw that a husband must submit to God's design for loving his wife. We saw that children must obey their parents, and that parents must submit to God's design for raising children. For each of these, it has been a simple, and we could even say an obvious task, to see how we can read it straight from God's Word and then immediately put it into practice in our day and age. When we come to Ephesians 6:5, however, the connection may be a little more difficult. After all, slavery has been outlawed in our culture for over 150 years. Why would we need instructions on how slaves are to submit to their masters? And for that matter, why would the Bible even seemingly condone slavery in the first place? Well, the Bible does not deal categorically with the morality of slavery. This does not imply, however, an endorsement of slavery. So rather, I see what we have here is a recognition of the presence of such institutions and circumstances in various historical settings, and it gives parameters and restrictions regarding its practice so as to provide protection for the poor. Actually, if we were to study a little deeper, we see that the Bible consistently focuses on the personal worth of every human being as a creation of God. And this is what has led to Christianity being the moving force behind efforts for the abolition of slavery worldwide throughout the ages. But the broad topic of slavery is not what we're studying this morning. Our topic is still submission. And even though our key verse says, "Bondservants, obey your masters," and even though none of us are bondservants at this point to any human masters, the applications of the submission principle as it relates to slaves and masters are still very pertinent to all of us here today. Accordingly, I have entitled this message, Submission in Subservient Relationships. Slavery would be a subservient relationship. This is addressed directly in these verses. An indentured servant would also be in a subservient relationship. Someone serving in the armed forces is in a subservient relationship. A prisoner is in a subservient relationship. A student in an educational institution is in a subservient relationship. Any employee who works for and reports to an employer or to a manager or a supervisor or a boss is in a subservient relationship. Now, the circumstances of each of these will differ, and various additional biblical principles may come to bear on this wide range of subservient relationships. But the submission principle still provides guidance for each one of us under such relationships. Calvin and Hobbes has long been one of my favorite comic strips. In one particular cartoon, 6-year-old Calvin is standing in the open door of his closet, shouting back over his shoulder, "Where's my jacket?" Calvin, or his mother, who is doing dishes in the kitchen, responds from the kitchen, "It's right on the floor where you left it." In the next panel, Calvin, reaching for his jacket on the floor, says, "It's still on the floor? Why didn't you put it away?" And in the final panel, Calvin is looking at a document that has been handed to him by his mother, and you can see her walking away, and he comments, "Gee, my own copy of the Emancipation Proclamation." All right, well, many of us here have used, or perhaps been tempted to use, the retort, "You're not the boss of me," which is just another way of saying, "I'm not your slave." So we still understand those concepts. This thought often comes to mind when we feel that someone is being unreasonable in their expectations of what they think I need to do. Well, the truth is that sometimes those in authority over us do have unreasonable expectations. Well, how do you respond when something like that happens? Or more importantly, what does God expect of you in those relationships? And that is actually the question that we're going to be dealing with today. So let's start here with Roman numeral 1 in your outlines. Like every other application of the submission principle, submission in a subservient relationships does not imply inferiority. Submission in subservient relationships, whatever form that may take, does not imply inferiority. I'm certain that most of us here have heard the expression at some point or another that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." There is neither slave nor free. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And we all come to God in the same way. We all come to God through faith in Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. It is not easier for some than it is for others. God doesn't have a different set of requirements for one group than He has for another. It doesn't matter what your background may be or what your culture may say or what's going on with you personally. Every one of us comes to Jesus Christ the same way. We come to the foot of the cross and we bow in humble acceptance that Jesus Christ is our only hope, that faith in Jesus is the only way to salvation. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We do all come to Jesus on an equal footing. He is our master. And when we think of master relationship, He is our master. But that doesn't necessarily mean that all earthly authority structures have been abolished. After all, wives still have husbands. Children still have parents. Students still have teachers. Employees still have bosses. So Ephesians 6 comes into play. Number 2, submit to your authority figure as to the Lord. Submit to your authority figure as to the Lord. So going to our context passage, Ephesians 6:5 again, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free." Submit to your authority figure as to the Lord. Whatever your authority structure may be, this is the approach you are to have. So whether you're an employee or a student, a soldier, a volunteer, or even a prisoner, you are to view your authority as having been allowed this position by the sovereignty of God. That authority structure exists because God has allowed it and He has placed you in that situation. Therefore, you must submit to that authority as to the Lord. Now, to really bring this out, I want to call your attention to a response of Jesus at the end of His earthly ministry. This is found in John chapter 19 and verse 11, and you're going to be familiar with the context because Jesus has now been falsely accused of various and sundry things and has been dragged into a civil court. And He now stands in a civil court situation before a non-Jewish leader, Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate is not only making accusations and accusingly threatening him, but now Jesus responds with this. Jesus said to Pilate, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." This is such an important verse. You need to keep in mind that the circumstances right now are that Jesus is God in the flesh. He created this world. He created these human beings. He created Pontius Pilate. Jesus has had accusations made against Him that He was a lawbreaker, a sinner, and yet here was the perfect, sinless Son of God. And although we can imagine Him saying, "Who do you think you are to threaten me?" What He actually says is, "You would have no authority were it not given you from above." So what's instructional there? Well, as we think about our authority figures, some of us may already be playing in our minds certain accounts, replaying these events and thinking, "This is not a good person that is my authority figure. They're not doing the right thing." But Jesus didn't say, "Pilate, you're doing the wrong thing." He said, "You only have authority because it's been granted you from above." And He did not resist that authority. That same authority ended up sentencing Him to death on a cross. And He submitted to that. So we are told that we are to submit as to the Lord. Whether or not your authority figure is a good person is kind of irrelevant. Whether or not your authority figure is making wise decisions or spiritually uplifting decisions is irrelevant. We are told to submit as to the Lord. And by the way, the fear and trembling that we read there in Ephesians 6:5, this is not a fear and trembling of your earthly master. He's not saying you need to have a fear of your earthly master or your boss or your employer or your teacher. This is a fear of God. The Master to whom we must all give account of the deeds done in the body, according to 2 Corinthians 5:10. That fear and trembling is that I am submitting to my earthly source of authority because I have a fear of my heavenly Master. I have a fear and trembling of God Himself. This same truth is reinforced in 1 Peter 2. Turn over there. 1 Peter 2. I'm going to read several verses, an extended passage, because this really has a lot to do with what we're talking about here. And this is a passage you're going to want to reread later in order to try to glean all the truth that's in there, because I'm not going to elaborate a lot on it. But it's a great passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I start reading with verse 13. "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." So right off the bat, it's clear this is the same thing we're talking about. Whatever that source of authority may be, whatever the authority structure may look like, it is a human institution. That's the command that we're given in Ephesians, and now he's telling us the same thing in 1 Peter. "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters. with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So it's important to see in this passage that you need to observe this submission principle, even though you will likely face a degree of injustice, of unfairness, and even persecution. In the presence of such difficulties, you are still commanded to be subject to these authorities for the Lord's sake, it says. Submit to your authority figure as to the Lord, as you would submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you are to see that God has placed this authority figure in your life, and you will submit to that authority figure as you submit to God Almighty. Now, I know this raises some questions, some of them very difficult questions, and I'm briefly going to get to that at the very last point of this message. But the application of this principle in subservient relationships is still very clear. We are to submit in those subservient relationships as to the Lord. Thirdly, submit to your authority figure with right attitudes. And it's like, oh man, you know, I mean, okay, I get this thing that we have to submit, but now you're telling me I have to do it with a right attitude? Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. We all know that it's possible to do what we're supposed to do, but still to do it with a terrible attitude. That's all the times, you know, you're doing what you're supposed to do, but you're complaining the whole while. That you're back-talking, or that you've got that passive-aggressive behavior thing going, you know. Yeah, I know. That's what we do. But it's not what God wants. God doesn't just instruct you to do the right thing. He instructs you to do the right thing with the right attitude. And I want to make note of just three elements of this right attitude in subservient relationships. The first one is respectfulness. You need to submit to the authority figure with the right attitude, and that includes an attitude of respectfulness. We read it in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll just read verse 18 for you again. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Be subject to your authority figures with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Even an unjust authority figure, according to the Scripture, requires you to treat that person with respect. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved." God commands you to submit to your authority figure with an attitude of respect. And since that's a command of God, then anything less than that is disobedience. It's disobedience to God, which we would simplify down to a single term, sin. For you to treat your authority figure with disrespect in any way is sin against the God who allowed that authority figure to be over you. Now, this is serious. Here's another part of our right attitude, humility. Humility. Philippians 2, verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Again, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That means your authority figure. It means your teacher, your professor. It means your boss. And whoever it is that is your authority in this particular subservient relationship, you are to consider them more significant than yourself. That's what the Bible says. And he goes on to say, you need to look to their interests. Well, put that in the context of a job. Whatever job it is that you do, whether you report to a manager, a boss, a supervisor, whoever this is, you report to somebody, you need to be considering that person's interests above your own. That person's interest is to promote this business, whatever that business or ministry may be. And you need to be committed to making that work for your master's sake, for your boss's sake. That's what the scriptures tell us. You need to put their interests above your own. And then we have the example of Jesus, who humbled himself in order to do what? In order to accomplish what was best for us. And that's amazing. Why would he do that? Why indeed? Thus we see the grace of God. And that's what God wants from us. So Jesus serves as the pattern for humble subservience. You are to count your earthly authorities more significant than yourselves, looking out for their interests, inasmuch as their interests do not conflict with the clear teachings of God. Additionally, using Jesus as the pattern, God commands you to submit to your authority figure with a servant's heart. That's point C. To submit to your authority figure with a servant's heart. In Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. The Son of Man, who is the Son of God, who is the Creator of heaven and earth, the Sovereign of the universe, came to us not to be served by us, but to serve. Students, would your life look different if your focus at school was to submit to your teacher with finding ways to more effectively serve that instructor? Or would it look just like it looks right now? Employees, when you're at work, is your goal just to get done what you have to do in order to get home? Or do you actively seek out ways to serve your manager and make your business a better place? Employment should not be seen primarily as a source of income, but as an opportunity for service. Let me repeat that statement. Employment should not be seen primarily as a source of income, but as an opportunity for service. Matthew 20:28 again. This time I'm going to include the context, the few verses before that. Verse 25. Jesus called to them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Remember this. Ultimately, God is your provider, not your job. Write down this reference. I'm not going there, but you can write it down. Luke 12, 22 through 31. When you go home, I want you to read that passage, Luke 12, 22 through 31. This is what it teaches. God is your provider, not your job. Therefore, you can view your place of employment not as a place that you have to report to in order to put in your time and bring home a paycheck. You can view your place of employment as an opportunity for you to practice your servant skills. Tell me, would that be a different way for you to look at your job? Yeah, for most of us it probably would be. Number four, submit to your authority figure as an expression of integrity. Submit to your authority figure as an expression of integrity. I'm sure you've heard the saying, integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is there to see it. This is clearly what Ephesians 6 means when it speaks of the heart. Going back to our context, Ephesians 6, 5, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart. We can understand that to mean with integrity. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. So whether you're a warehouse worker, a student in a classroom, a construction worker, or an office assistant, and we could go on, God wants you to fulfill your responsibility with integrity. God promises, actually, to reward those who work with God-honoring integrity. But He also lets us know that there are consequences for a lack of integrity on the job. Colossians 3 is a parallel passage to Ephesians 6. Colossians 3:22 says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." Verse 24, "knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." You are serving the Lord Christ. And then verse 25, "for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." In other words, God is saying, when you do your work with integrity, you're going to be rewarded by God Himself. Just ignore the paycheck. God's going to take care of you. But when you neglect integrity, then you will be held accountable for that. There are consequences to a lack of integrity on the job. Integrity is necessary because, as a Christian, you represent Christ. So, here's number five. Submit to your authority figure for the sake of the kingdom of God. For the sake of Christ and His kingdom. The way you do your job, the way you act as a student, the way you behave as a volunteer, all of these have eternal significance in God's grand plan for His kingdom. Titus chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." He says we are to submit in these subservient relationships with integrity and absolute commitment so that the doctrine of God our Savior might be adorned. So do you submit to your authorities in such a way as to beautifully adorn the doctrine of God our Savior? That's what God wants from us. The way you treat your employer impacts the effectiveness of the testimony of your faith. I'm trusting that most of the people who know you, hopefully even all of them, already know that you profess a faith in Jesus Christ. I'm trusting that whether that's at school or in the workplace or as a volunteer or your place of recreation, that those who know you, who come into contact with you, are aware that you profess faith in Jesus Christ. Well, the way you deal in subservient relationships is going to have an impact on that profession of faith. I'll read for you again, 1 Timothy 6:1. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants, or we could make the application as students, as employees, as volunteers. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that, here's the reason, you are supposed to consider them worthy of all honor, treat them with respect, work with integrity, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. You are to treat your employer, your teacher, in such a way that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God will never come under condemnation as a result of your behavior. Well, that doesn't mean people are going to like you. It doesn't mean they're even going to like the things that you do. But we want to live in such a way that we have never discredited God, that we have never discredited His kingdom. Well, there's one more Bible truth I want to touch on before we conclude. So number 6, submit to your authority figure unless you are expected to violate your conscience. Submit to your authority figure unless you are expected to violate your conscience. Now earlier I made some comments that we're supposed to respect them even if they are ungodly, even if they are unjust, even if they are unfair. And no doubt questions come to your mind as we consider that truth. And you're thinking, well, yeah, but what about? So really here I'm just going to real briefly deal with this what about. When authorities commanded the disciples to stop preaching the truth about God, do you remember how they responded? Acts chapter 5, 29, they responded, "We must obey God rather than men." Now, if you read that whole context, here's the impression that you get from that situation. They didn't say, "Oh, tough for you, buckwheat. I'm going to say this no matter what you say to me. Or don't you tell me what I can and can't say." No, they didn't act disrespectful. As a matter of fact, they started this statement with this qualification. You're going to have to do what you're going to have to do, but I have to be faithful to my God, and so I cannot obey that order. They were respectful about it. They weren't disrespectful. They were respectful. But they knew there's a place where you have to draw the line in the sand and say, sorry, I can't go past that. That didn't mean, okay, this is time for an armed revolt. It didn't mean I'm going to start whooping up on those guards that are next to me. It just meant, no, that's a line I cannot cross. And they've given us an example here of what God wants from us. And most of us are not in bondage to our subservient relationships. As we've stated, slavery was outlawed in this culture over 150 years ago. So we're not in bondage. So let me state this. If you are in a job that causes you to make moral compromises, quit that job. It's not rocket science, folks. If you are in a job that causes you to make moral compromises, quit that job. And for those of us that our mind immediately goes to, it's fine for you to say, Pastor, but I got to make a living. Let's go back and remember, who is your provider? Your job is not your provider. Your boss is not your provider. That paycheck is not your provider. God is your provider. And if you think God's going to say, well, I don't know how else you're going to get money, so you just stay there and be disobedient. Yeah, you got another thing coming. God doesn't want you in that set of circumstances. So quit that job. You can do that. You're not under obligation to stay there. Listen to this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20. And this has to do with slavery, and we're going to make application. Now here's what he says. Each one of you should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. So pause right there. He's saying if you are a slave and you were called to become a Christian and you are still in this position of slavery, don't you worry about it because God's got this. They're in a position where they're stuck. However, then a parenthetical statement is added. And it's in God's Word, so it's a parenthesis, but it's not my addition. This is what God says. But, he says, verse 21, if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. So there's a qualification. He says, are you a slave? Don't worry about it. I've got this. However, if you get the opportunity, take advantage of it. So here's where we're at. None of us is in slavery to our job. And if you have the opportunity to get out of a job that is causing you to make moral compromises, do it. That's what the Bible is teaching you. Get out of that job. Go to another one. You got a lower paying job, that's fine. You need to, you know, cut this and that and make sure your budget is pleasing to the Lord. But you don't have to stay in that job. You need to make sure you're putting God first. And I have to say here, before we go jumping into that, a change in our circumstances, like quitting your job, is secondary to an adjustment on the attitude of the heart. Here's what concerns me. Even making such a statement, I'm thinking that some of us are thinking, oh, well, great, I'm going to quit that job. But the problem is not that you are being forced to make moral compromises. Unfortunately, the problem is often the way you have treated your employer is so abominable that you have brought this problem on yourself. So let's start with a first step. Instead of your first step saying, man, I'm quitting this stinking job, maybe your first step needs to be to start putting to practice these principles of God's Word. Treating your boss with respect and treating them worthy of honor. And acting with integrity on every aspect of your job. See, unfortunately, many of us have a tendency to be disrespectful on the job and to not act with integrity, and our bosses see that. And life may become more difficult for us simply because we are not acting the way God wants us to act. And what's more, they know we're Christians, so they hate us all the more because they're saying, yeah, you call yourself a Christian, but I see the way you live. And then they start putting these pressures on you. So instead of saying, fine, I'm quitting, let's take a different approach and say, you know what, from this point on, this job is going to be my opportunity to practice serving the Lord. And now you start putting good work practices and integrity into the place. And it could well be that the next time you're put in a potentially compromising situation, that you will be on a solid ground to make an appeal and say, if it's at all possible, I would really appreciate someone else doing that job because this one hurts my relationship with God and I'd prefer not to do that. And with a respectful attitude, your boss may think, well, there's an employee I don't want to lose because I already see they work hard and they're respectful. And so, yeah, I'll cut them a break. And you might find that God's going to work through that situation to expand your opportunity to testify for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So a change in attitude needs to be your first step, not just a change in circumstances. But if the change in circumstances is necessary, take that step. With regards to what kind of things your boss or employer might be wanting you to do that is immoral. Last October, I gave some instructions on how to deal with authority figures who are immoral. And this same principle can be applied to this topic. Under the context, we were still dealing with the submission principle, and we were talking about wives to husbands. And I made some comments about if your husband was wanting you to do something that is immoral or evil or whatever it may be. And I gave you a list of things, and even though you no longer have a full-fledged manager, even though you don't remember the things that I mentioned this last October, I want to encourage you to go back to October 15, 2017. If you go to the website, October 15, 2017 message, and you can listen to that message again and make a note of those things. Some of you may not have been writing them down back then because you thought it doesn't apply to me. Well, all of these principles do apply across the board. So you can go back and use those same things, and I'm not going to review them right now. Now, some of us here are still students. Some of us here are still employees reporting to a boss or a manager. However, many of you are retired. That seems to be the nature of much of our congregation right now. And so you may be thinking that this has little application to your current circumstances, that you don't report to a boss, you don't report to a manager, and so this really doesn't apply to you. But let me emphasize this. You are still a servant, and you do still have a master. And that master is evaluating every decision you make. That master is evaluating every word that comes out of your mouth. And we're told in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. He goes on in 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So in conclusion, whether you're retired, employed, in school, or volunteering, God wants you to properly apply the submission principle by keeping Jesus at the center of everything. That's what it boils down to. Apply the submission principle by keeping Jesus at the center of everything. And keeping Jesus at the center of everything begins with accepting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, some of you may be here today and you've really never made a commitment to Jesus Christ. And I will tell you that if you put these principles into practice, your life is going to be better for it, but it's not going to make a difference in eternity. What makes a difference in eternity is starting by a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Regularly we proclaim the gospel here, and I repeat it to you again today. Jesus Christ is God, the creator of heaven and earth, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. God, at a point in human history, came and dwelt among us in human flesh, and that is Jesus incarnate. He walked among us for 33 years, and at the end of that period, having lived the only sinless life that any human being has ever lived, a totally sinless, perfect life, He gave Himself on the cross of Calvary, not for any sins of His own, but for the sins of mankind, and that includes you and me. He died for our sins, and on the third day He was raised to life. And the Scriptures tell us that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. If you think there's any other way to get to heaven, you're mistaken. Jesus made it clear, there's only one way. And if you have never accepted Christ as Savior, today needs to be that day. Before it's too late. You don't know how much time you have. So I would encourage you today to consider asking Jesus Christ to be your Savior, giving your life to Him. Bow your heads right now, please, all of you. I'm going to offer a prayer, and this prayer isn't magic. This is just an expression of what God desires. And if your heart is here and you know that you have never accepted Christ before as Savior, but you know you need to, you can pray this prayer. You can pray it out loud, or you can pray it in the privacy of your heart. You could say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve heaven. I believe Jesus is God. I believe He lived a perfect life. I believe He died for my sins. I believe He was buried and was raised to life 3 days later. I believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. I give my life to You. I ask You to come into my life and make me Your child and forgive my sins. With your heads bowed, if there's anyone here who prayed that for the first time ever today, would you please lift your hand so I can rejoice with you? Anyone? Lord, You know each one who has indicated, or even those who may not have indicated, that today they said that prayer. And whether or not I know about it is irrelevant, because this is between You and them. But You know, Lord. And I pray for those who may be still considering and are not quite willing to take that step, that they wouldn't let this day come to a close before they've settled this most important decision for eternity, and that they would make that commitment to Jesus. And Lord, for the rest of these who are gathered here, all of us who have already made a profession of faith in Jesus, who have already been forgiven for our sins, we know, Lord, that we're still on the road to becoming all that You would have us to be. We're still trying to put into practice the biblical principles that we've been studying. And I pray that even today that we would know how these things apply to our relationships, the subservient relationships in which we find ourselves, whether it's as a student or an employee or a volunteer, a soldier, that we would know how to apply that, and that we would live in such a way as to bring glory and honor to You, our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we sing in just a moment, Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, I pray that that would truly be the attitude of our hearts and of our actions, that our actions would glorify the Lord God Almighty this week and throughout our days. Lord, please work mightily within us to accomplish Your good and perfect purposes. For we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.